Here's a good Bible study. Does the Bible ever say angels sing? Now, we just heard they're singing again. So Ron Hamilton must know. Was that Ron Hamilton's song? Yeah, I thought so. You study that out and on your least busy day. All right. Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible tells us that we are pilgrims. If we have been born again, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have, according to verse 3 of chapter 1, we have been begotten again, we have been born again to a lively hope. And we're going to go to heaven one day, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And praise God, it's not going to be taken away from us, because in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we're kept through the power of God. And this is a salvation, according to verse 10 of chapter 1, that the prophets, though they wrote about it, they were incredibly piqued in their curiosity about it. Searching, verse 11, about this thing called salvation. And how even the angels that we just talked about, according to chapter 1, verse 12, the angels desire to look into it. This is a very intriguing subject for the heavenly host. This salvation. Interestingly enough, being born again, verse 23, by the Word of God of 1 Peter chapter 1. And the Word of God which lives and endures forever, the Gospel. Now, it's interesting that you'll see a pattern in the epistles. Now, I just spent a little bit of time with chapter 1 because we're going to chapter 2. But you'll see a pattern in the epistles. And that is, first of all, the writer will often go into great detail about salvation. And then they'll talk about, okay, how to live after you're saved. We saw this in Romans the other night, right? Those of you that are here on Wednesday nights, Romans chapters 1 through 11 talk about this incredible salvation. And in chapter 12, now that you have been saved, don't be worldly. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You'll see it in Ephesians, for instance. In Ephesians, the first three chapters gets into all kinds of theological discussion about salvation. And then, all of a sudden, chapter 4, you'll see that our lives should measure up to this decision of salvation. Well, the same thing is true here in 1 Peter. Being born again, then we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, verse 2 of chapter 2, that ye may grow. So it's not enough just to be going to heaven. You've got to live in the nasty now and now, unfortunately. Brother Robert said yesterday in the men's breakfast something to the effect of, you know, what are we going to do if the Christianity gets attacked to the point that the pastor gets thrown into prison? And I answered him, I'll get arrest. But the reality is, there is a sense in which we've got to live in these days in which we find ourselves in. We did not ask to be put into this generation. You just fell in your birth so that you are here in this generation, this time of society. But he wants us to know that we're just passing through. Verse 11, remember this? As strangers and pilgrims. So in other words, since you're just as a pilgrim passing through, that you abstain from fleshly lusts. And one of those things that we have to abstain from is a wrong attitude toward government. Okay? So I've said what I've said this morning because it affects us. We have to live in this. And if we so happen to have been born in a society where we had no say-so, then we'd say, well, you know, it's up to the king. But we have a say-so. And of course, last week we spent quite a bit of time giving biblical attitudes that we need to have toward government. So I slowed us down in our study on this because I wanted to do that. I'm going to slow us down again. Because not only does he deal with honoring the king in verse 17, but in verse 18, what's the first word? Okay, all of you don't have your Bible open or you don't want to talk. Okay, what is the first word? Okay, I heard more. Listen. 1, 2, 3. Now, you already knew it anyway because people just said it. Servants. Let me count here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The sixth word is? Okay, good. Somebody can count? Okay, let's say this together. 1, 2, 3, masters. Okay, so we obviously understand that biblically, there were, in the time of the first century, a class of people called slaves. What's very interesting is that the Bible really does not condemn slavery. It just acknowledges slavery and how to behave in slavery. Christianity, in and of itself, if you take the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself, ultimately, a society that is Christianized will abolish slavery by virtue of the fact that slavery does take away from the rights of people, and sometimes things done in slavery are done with a "I'm a better class society than you are." You're only a some of the founding fathers' position? How much was a slave counted for? 3/5 of a person. Well, the Bible does not teach that. We are all children of God. And of course, we in our society, we think in terms of the Negroes and the whites, but obviously you could go around the world and that could be those classes or types of people would be now represented as maybe Jewish as opposed to Russian. You know, so you can have prejudice with any type of race. So, what are we to make of this? You know, so does this mean that this is insignificant to you and me? God wrote something here that really doesn't apply to us because we are not servants or masters? And I would argue to you that that is not the truth. And because a slave is somebody who is owned by his master, so they might pay somebody or say a sum of money to own the slave. And technically, I guess, none of you are owned by anyone to that extent. But there is an extent in which you are owned. In the employer-employee relationship. So in other words, technically, even though the employer does not own his employee to the extent that a master owned his slave, an employer does, in a real sense, own the time of his employee. Why? Because he is paying for that time. So you show up for work. You are the one who is in to be responsible to that boss, to that owner, because they had enough money to pay you. And if they have enough money to pay you, in the sense, they deserve to be able to expect certain things from you. Now, it's interesting that Francis Folk states in his commentary on Ephesians 6, 5-9, he states this very same thing. Quote, although the numerous slaves who had come into the Christian fold were in the apostles' minds as he wrote these words, the principles of the whole section apply to employees and employers in every age, whether in the home, in business, or in the state. Unquote. So, in other words, we can say, okay, we are saved, and we have to live in this nasty now and now world, then therefore I am to be a responsible citizen, because that's an authority that God has put over me, government, but I am to be a responsible employee. And it's interesting that Ken Hughes writes, a dark cloud of dissatisfaction blankets today's workforce. Only 1/10 of American workers say they are satisfied with their jobs. And he says, the overwhelming majority, work is dull and meaningless. And as a result, many people, they're finding themselves in a situation where they are just existing at this job. And yet, the reality is God has a plan for the employer and employee. Now I'm going to this morning, and I'm just going to do a little bit different than I did last week. Last week I expounded the verses in 1 Peter, and I took you to several other verses. This morning, I'm going to take you to several other verses, and we're going to land here. I have a message that I've preached probably 5 or so times in our ministry, if I recall. And as a matter of fact, I just preached it about 2 years ago, and I typically don't preach sermons that frequently, but most of you here weren't here anyway. How do I know? Because most of you aren't coming back tonight. I shouldn't say most. Many of you went up. So, if you heard this before, this is a reminder. But you need to understand, biblically, your duty as an employee in your job. And I think it's important, and I've entitled this, A Dozen Duties for Christian Employees. So this is fun. It's 20 till. I'm going to give you a 12-point outline. All right? But I want you to understand, just as we showed you last week, what the New Testament says about our responsibility to government. I want you to understand what our responsibility is to someone that owns us to some extent. All right? So we're going to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to show you some verses. These are some verses that I have found in the Scripture that deal with this employer-employee relationship in the context of whether it be a servant-master. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verses and then we'll go and I'll give you the point. Okay, so if you're taking notes, make sure that you listen very carefully. Notice 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Okay, you there? Third word is what? Called. The sixth word is? Okay, so the verse tells us, art thou called being a servant? It says, care not for it, for if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So in other words, if you're not a slave, take advantage of that. But if you're called being a servant. Verse 22, he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. So you're free in Christ. Likewise also he that is called being free, who's not a servant, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is what? Called, therein abide with God. Now my first point is this. Biblically, when you're thinking about work and your employment, you need to be content in your job. Now it doesn't mean that you can't always look for a better job or another place that would be a little bit more toward your liking. But be very careful about being involved in a mentality is, you know, I'm here and I work a little while. Oh, I can't stand these people. I got to go over here. And some people are never satisfied. And the reality is, when you stop to consider, for instance, how God has providentially given you that job, you need to realize, you need to learn that if you've been called to that job, then that means everything else we're going to say is going to apply to you. Now, I can guarantee that if you were called to sell cocaine, or you had a job selling cocaine, that's not God's calling. Whenever I looked for a job, I always made sure of certain things. I took a job once that made me sell cigarettes. I would not sell cigarettes. And when I found out I was supposed to sell cigarettes, I went to the boss and said, I can't do that. And he said, well, I tell you what you do. You don't have to sell them because I'm not going to go against your conscience. Okay. I always tried to make sure that I had a job that did not conflict with church. I always tried to make sure I had a job that would not cause me to be unethical. So, when we go to the Bible and find out what is within the parameters of what is right, and I get that job, God has providentially given me that job. And until He providentially allows me to go to somewhere else, I am responsible in that work. Secondly, I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So we have seen that we're to be content in the job we have. Number 2, chapter 6, verse 5. And as soon as you get there, wait on me, I'll get there eventually. It says, what's the first word? Servant. Okay, good. So it might take a little bit more time getting there, you'll get there. Okay, servants. Servants. Okay, so what is the next, what is the third word? All right, so the verse says, servants. Be obedient to them that are your what? According to the flesh. So he's talking about earthly ownership. So the Bible here tells us, number 2, obey your boss. Now obviously, as we saw last week, we are not to obey our boss if our boss tells us to do something that it is against God. But If our boss is saying to us, okay, I want you to do this, I want you to have this responsibility, I want you to do this responsibility, that does not mean that you cannot, like Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, he went to the chief of the eunuch and requested that he might not do what he told him to do. So there's a proper way to approach your boss. And the reality is, if what you are wanting from your boss and you request it and they do not see it that way, the Bible says as long as you are in that work, you are to obey them. And of course, you know, I think of the song, obedience is the very best way to show that you doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. No, I'll do that. No? Okay. Yes, sir. So, the way to respond in your employment is to obey your boss. And it's important that you realize the fact that obeying is obedience to God. Why? Because that employer has ownership over you. Number three. Look at verse 5 still in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Do this with what? Fear and trembling. All right? So number 3. And this really is going to be borne out in another verse, but it does suggest it here. Show respect to your boss. You know, you may not always agree with your boss, but you should always respect your boss. Why? Because he is in a position over you. And the scripture tells us that servants are to actually consider the fact that there's some fear involved. I could lose my job. And I should tremble at the fact that I would somehow undermine what my boss says. Now, if you hold your hand here, because we're going to come back to Ephesians, look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, and it tells us here, let as many servants that are as are under the yoke count their own masters what? Worthy of all honor. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, yes, we're just passing through, but one of the great responsibilities we have in our lives is to live the way God says to live. And when you have a multitude of people out there disobeying, disregarding what their boss is saying, and you, in testimony, not only obey them, but you honor them with respect, I'll guarantee you'll stand out in the crowd. You see, a Christian ought to always do better than the unbeliever when everything is equal. Christians ought to make a difference in their society. So when your boss says you got to be at work at such and such a time, you take your break at such and such a time, you have to accomplish this in such and such a time, and if you can't, come talk with me. You have a responsibility to obey them and to honor them. Now, coming back to Ephesians 6, verse 5, here's an interesting thing. In verse 5, at the end of the verse, it says, in singleness of your what? As unto Christ. Now here's the thing. As unto Christ, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means, number four, work for your boss as if he were Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were your boss, how would you treat him? Now, does that mean that he's as good as Jesus Christ? No. As a matter of fact, you might know for a fact, he is way short of Jesus Christ. Guess what? We all fall short of Jesus Christ. But the Scripture tells us here that we are to be obedient to our masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Number five, look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with, what's the word? Eye service. As what? Men pleasers. Okay, number five, don't just work hard when the boss is looking. Right? Because that's what eye service means. You look out the corner of your eye and the boss standing there, seeing how you're doing. You're sweeping that floor, man. You're getting everything all clean. Man, you're scrubbing. As soon as he walks away, whew, glad he's gone. Ah! The boss is coming. Here I go. That's a men pleaser. Because that is using eye service. But the reality is, verse 6, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God, from where? So in other words, stop to think that when nobody's looking, guess who's looking? God is looking. All right? Number six. Now I'm going to show you a verse here and we're going to go to Colossians. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he do what? Receive of the Lord. Okay, so we're going to receive something from the Lord. What is it we're going to receive? Look over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. Colossians 3 verse 24. And of course, if you look at verse 22, what's the first word in verse 22? What's the second word? All right, we already talked about that. So servants, obey. Verse 24, knowing that the Lord, he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Jesus. Now, if you do wrong, you're going to receive for the wrong, verse 25, which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. So, the Scripture here is telling us that when I'm working for my employer, remember the eternal consequences. Remember the eternal consequences. So, in other words, God is going to evaluate how I work day in and day out. And he's going to evaluate that, and if I have been faithfully content to the extent that that's my job, I'm obeying, I'm honoring, I'm working as if it was Jesus Christ, even when the boss isn't looking, the Bible says, guess what? You'll be rewarded for that. And God's going to reward you for that. And if you don't do those things, then there will be no reward for you in that. Number seven. Look at verse 23. Sandwiched between verse 22 and verse 24 is verse 23. Can we read it out loud together? And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. So, what's the point here? Don't be half-hearted in your work. Don't do enough just to get by. Do it heartily as unto who? All right. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm doing this work for you. I'm sweeping this floor. I'm turning that wrench. I'm involved in this assignment. I'm cleaning that toilet for you. And you're watching me. I'm going to give it all I have. You study the Old Testament and see how the priests had to take care of the tabernacle. And it's important that we understand that we are not to be half-hearted in our work. Number 8. Now let's go back over to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice verse 1. We already read that. Servants, honor your masters. Verse 6. And they that have believing masters. Huh. So is it possible to get a job with somebody who's a Christian? How many of you have you worked for a Christian? Okay. How many right now are working for a Christian? Okay, that's interesting. So this verse really does stand out to you. And if you notice there in verse 2, them that they have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. But do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And Paul tells Timothy, teach and exhort this. This is not meaningless. You know, and this is why as a pastor I need to teach this. So the point that we're making here is, don't take advantage of Christian bosses. Oh, they'll understand. They're a Christian. They'll forgive me. They understand what this is. Understand, even Christian bosses have a business to run. And they have to pay the bills. And when we somehow look at somebody who is a fellow believer and we kind of like, I know them, you know, kind of the mentality, oh, I know them, we're friends, I can get by with this. That is a wrong position. As a matter of fact, because they are brethren, they know a little bit about Scripture, and they would expect you to live and work as a Christian. Number 9. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Now, we're in Timothy. There's 2 Timothy, and there's Titus. And in Titus, chapter 2, in verse 9, now here again, the Apostle Paul tells Titus to exhort, as a preacher, Titus, exhort or encourage servants to be what? Okay, we already saw that, unto their own masters. But here he adds something else, and to do what? Can I say, if you want to do well in your job, just do what your boss tells you to do. Please them. Now, obviously, if he asks you to do something that's wrong, then you have to, in the case of Daniel, appeal to them, say, you know, as a Christian, I can't do that. But if he says to you, all right, I want you to, say, do this extra assignment, if you say, okay, I want to make my boss happy, then you will be very much following scriptural belief. Because the Bible says there to please them, what's the next word? In all things. All right? So my 9th point is seek to please your boss. Now, there's a lot of practical reason for that. It's kind of crazy to create friction with your boss. Because you're going to be gone. I don't care about that job. Well, that gets to the next point. Look at chapter 2 of Titus and verse 9, which says, to please them well in all things. What's the next three words? Now, that doesn't mean, well, if he talks to me, I'm not going to talk back. Dave, I'm going to ignore him. No, that's not what that means. It's an interesting word, which means to speak against. Sometimes it's translated in the New Testament to contradict. We could say, number 10, do not talk back to your boss. Because if you honor him, there's a right way to appeal your case, right? But there's this attitude where, okay, I'll do it. You know, it's like a little baby, little child. Go clean your room. I don't want to. You know, and there are a bunch of adult babies in this world. And they're always throwing fits. And they know how, you know, they're used to, and they lose their temper. Everybody goes, ooh, ah, oh, you know. So they think that that's going to work. If I lose my temper, then he'll know. Yeah, he's liable to fire you. And you better hope, when you talk back to your boss, that he's a forgiving boss. But the Bible, see, we're not doing this to please the boss. We're doing this to please who? Jesus Christ. Number 11. I'm about done here. I said a dozen of them. I think I'm on 11, right? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining. Purloining. But showing good fidelity. Now, purloining is petty stealing. It's the, you know, they don't need it. You know, so I'll go ahead and take all these things because, you know, they got plenty. And you have to ask yourself the question, did they give you permission to take that? Now, I worked for General Motors and I know for a fact that there were plenty of employees who would walk out with car parts. And so the reality was they were probably going to throw those away. But guess what they didn't want? They didn't want employees taking them. You know, the reality is the Bible tells us we need to be careful because, you know, it doesn't seem that important. I'll just take it. I'll use this machine. I'm involved in this process. You know, and it's interesting because the Bible says, don't do that. Now, if you want something and you go to the person and say, you know, I notice nobody seems to be wanting these, can I have it? And they say, yeah, and then you haven't stolen from them. But you say, but if I ask them, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Right? If I ask them, they might say, no. And I want it. So the reality is, if they say no, then they did not want you to have it. And if you took it, you'd have been stealing. And then number 12. I told you we'd end here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, just look at this, and we'll build on this next week as we continue in this chapter. But in verse 18, notice what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be, what's the word? Now, that's a done deal, right? We keep seeing that over and over. You know, be subject, obey them. Your masters, do it with all fear. But notice these words. This is a little bit different. not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay? Number 12, keep a good testimony even if your boss is unreasonable. You ever dealt with unreasonable people? You can't please them. I try to please them. I can't please them. So therefore, it's okay for me to be disrespectful, talk back, not show up, not do what I'm supposed to do. No, it's not. The Bible says, you know, if you have a master who is good and gentle, you know, obviously you're in very fortunate hands. It's nice to work for somebody you get along with. But he says also to the froward, means crooked. Sometimes they're deceitful. They'll tell you one thing and do another thing. Yeah, you'll get this much money, and they don't give you that much money. Oh yeah, we'll get these hours taken care of. They don't take care of it. They're just telling you what you want to hear. So verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for, what's the next three words? So in other words, I'm doing this because this isn't about me and my employer. This is about me and God. Me and my conscience with God. If I, in conscience, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering, what's the word? Wrongfully. This person's doing you wrong. Now, obviously, you might end up trying to find another job. But you don't have to storm out of there. You don't have to show disrespect. If you're going to be a good Christian, you've got to follow God's word. You say, well, why? Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted, now the word buffeted means to be hurt for your faults. You know, so if you do wrong and you get in trouble over it, you deserved it. What glory is that? But yet ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well, and suffer for it, and you take it patiently. Can we finish reading the sentence? This is... Now, I have just given you 12 ways to work your job. You can make a difference in the community. Don't be surprised if they say, hey, why do you do all this? Because I'm doing it for God. By the way, can I talk to you a little bit about that maybe sometime? And it would give you a great opportunity to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But while I'm on this earth, I've got a responsibility to my government, and I've got a responsibility to my employer. And obviously everybody's situation, many of our situations are different. Whether you're in the military or whether you're working at the car mechanic or whether you're working for Howard's, whatever they're called, Howie's, and whether, you know, wherever you work, we're all different. Whether you're a school teacher, and I could go through and start naming your employments. The Bible tells us we have a responsibility, folks, to live Christian lives. And we can make a difference for the gospel with the way we work. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you, are you saved? If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven when you die? If you'd say, preacher, I know I'm saved. There was a day when I saw myself as a sinner and I came to see myself on the way to hell, and I, by faith, received Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, And now I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand and say, I have done that. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. All right, you can put your hand down. Almost all of you could raise your hand, but maybe you couldn't raise your hand. And I would hate to end a sermon about employers, employees, without first making sure you're saved. If you are not 100% sure you're saved, we're going to give an invitation which will invite you to come to Christ to be your Savior. We'd love to talk to you and help you to understand how you can be 100% sure. If you are saved, I hope you wrote these things down and will begin to live the way the Lord would have you to live in your place of work. We're going to give an invitation when we do, if you need to come and deal with the Lord. Maybe you just need God to give you grace to deal with the employment you're involved in. Whatever your need, may God work in your hearts. With our head bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, please. And let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts. As the pianist plays, if God's speaking to you, you come.